you turn to the last book of your Bible, I think it's healthy for us to keep the purpose in mind. So many people get so mixed up and twisted up, and they get, I don't know, they kind of get off the mark some with the book of Revelation. And they like to find things there that are not there, and then they like to make things mean things that they never were designed to mean, and they miss the big picture. And the big picture is, this is to encourage believers during times of great persecution, and oh my goodness, they were enduring some horrible persecution in the first century, and into the second century as well. So this is a very encouraging book to that end, and in the process, we receive some information about the end of time and some of the figures that will be a part of that. So we know for sure that God has got victory secured. Now, where we are today, I'm picking up with part two, I'm going to call it, is the seventh and last church of the ones that John writes to and gives a message of Jesus to these existing local churches in Asia Minor. I told you last week that it may not be possible to get through this in two sermons, and I've decided it is not. So we're going to actually focus on Laodicea for three consecutive Sundays. Today is the second of those Sundays. Part of me, I'm going to tell you, part of me wants to apologize for that, because I don't want to spend so much time in the book. And that's why Jerry has prognosticated that by the time of his 10th anniversary here at the church, we might be done with the book. But let me tell y'all, and I hope you'll appreciate this. I think you will. Here's what I'm going to say. As best I can, we are going to do the book of Revelation right. Now, I don't know if that's the right way to put it, but our church recently, some of the students I meet with each week and try to teach, they said, our pastor is starting the book of Revelation. I said, wow. I said, I've been doing that too. We started about, whatever, 3 or 4 months ago. I can't remember. And the student said, well, he's going to do it in 6 weeks. And my little brain said, well, you ain't covering the book of Revelation. So they've jumped at different spots and hit some topics. Listen, y'all, I'm trying to do it right. So when we get done, you're going to have, if you've got notes, you're going to have your own commentary on the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you the best perspective I can with interpretation and explanation and application. And I hope that's something you appreciate as we go through it. So I can run through it. In one sense, but in the other sense, my conscience will not let me do that. So I'm trying to go through this and hopefully get a good picture of what it's about. So here we go. Chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the last and worst of the seven churches. That's the best way I know to put it. Laodicea's got some issues. And we started last week with this conversation that Jesus has with them. And we started with this kind of this descriptor of this conversation. Jesus says to this church, let's take your temperature. Now, doctors take your temperature, and they're always looking to see if there's some sign of infection, something going on. So here's what we looked at last week. I'm going to make a few brief comments on these three verses and then jump into the next couple of verses for our dining pleasure this morning. So verse 14 says, Jesus says to John, island of Patmos, regarding the church at Laodicea, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, this is what I want you to write. Now, number one, we said Laodicea sits at a strategic crossroads of the ancient world. If you travel east to west from Ephesus, if you travel north south from Pergamum, Sardis, you're going to go through Laodicea. Because it is a strategic crossroads, it is a very wealthy place of you could say a wealthy commercial center. Okay, there's a bank there, banking center of that ancient world. They've got, oh my goodness, they've got malls there for shopping. This is a progressive city. So this is to the church at Laodicea. And Jesus says, there's three ways to describe who I am to this church. Number one, these things saith the Amen. I am the affirmation of God. The faithful and true witness will always be there and will always state truth. And Jesus says, I am the beginning, the origin, the ruler, the sovereign over the creation of God. This is a threefold affirmation of who He is. Now, verse 15 gives a start of His message to this church. And Jesus says, I know your works. There is no word of commendation to this church. Everything Jesus says to the church at Laodicea is negative. There's nothing to praise them for. There's nothing to commend them for. So he begins and says, I know your works. And here's the issue. You are neither cold nor hot. Now remember the situation with their water supply. They do not have a good local supply of drinking water. Most of their water, if you look at the map, is either going to come from Hierapolis in the north, which is known for its hot springs, mineral-laden water with a good soothing effect, kind of medicinal water. It's a hot spring bath, okay, all the minerals. It's good for you. It's nothing wrong with that. Or it's going to come from Colossae to the east, which has a good spring for cold drinking water. Now, by the time the water gets to Laodicea, it's become lukewarm. It's not hot nor cold. And so Jesus says, I wish you were one or the other, right? I wish you had a soothing effect as a church like it is with a hot spring, or you had a refreshing perspective like it is with Colossae and the drinking water there. But as it stands, you are neither of these, okay? So you're not cold nor hot, and I wish you were. I mean, I wish that was the case. So then verse 16, let's take your temperature. Because you are lukewarm, right? You're not hot, you're not cold. There is indifference there. You're kind of playing games and going through the motions because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, like you need to be one of these two. Then Jesus says, you make me sick to my stomach. I'm going to vomit you, spew you out of my mouth. You are exactly like your water supply. You are lukewarm and you make me sick to my tummy. Okay, that's what lukewarm mineral-laden water does. It kind of makes you sick. And that's what he says to this church. So number one, let's take your temperature. Now here's where we pick up today with a second summary of what Jesus says to this church. After we take your temperature and speak about the issue of your lukewarmness and indifference, now let's talk about your need. Now listen, y'all. Every good doctor, and I'm not saying every doctor is good. I don't know. They may not be, but I'm telling you this. Every good doctor, after they take your temperature and diagnose the issue, they need to put together some plan to remedy the issue. Okay, so Jesus says to this church, let's now talk about your need. Now, notice as we start verse 17. To that church, he says, because you are saying, now notice some differences here. In verse 15, there's a problem with their doing, right? I know your works. Now in verse 17, there's a problem with their thinking. Okay, you're saying something to yourself. This is your mindset, and now he's going to expose their mindset. Because you say, as a church, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And yet Jesus says, you do not know that the truth is you are wretched, you are miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. So I counsel you, speaking to this church, to buy of me gold that has been tried and refined in the fire, that you may indeed be rich, and white raiment or garment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that indeed you may really be able to see. Okay, this is the remedy. There are some things they need to acquire to fix the issue of their lukewarmness. So let's go back to verse 17 and unpack what he says. Because you are saying that I'm rich and I have need of nothing. Now let me tell you what that says to us. When he starts verse 17, he is explaining for you what he means by the fact that they are lukewarm. When you get to a place in life where you feel like I have attained all I need and I no longer have need of anything, you are in danger then of being categorized as lukewarm. So let's define lukewarm based on this verse. I'm going to put it up on the screen because I think it's a good way of thinking about it. The church at Laodicea, they're not cold, they're not hot, they are lukewarm. Okay, Anytime a church gets to a place, anytime Christians get to a place where this statement is true of them, they would fit the definition of lukewarm. So let's read it together. A lukewarm Christian is a Christian who is indifferent or apathetic because they have become self-sufficient and self-satisfied. That's lukewarm, right? The church has got indifference. They're going through the motions, but there's nothing about that church that has a soothing ministerial effect like the hot springs in Hierapolis. There's nothing about that church that has a refreshing ministry like the cold springs in Colossae. And all you're doing is bringing in the water from sources too far away. And by the time that it gets there, it's lukewarm. You've gotten indifferent. You're trying to ride the fence there. And Jesus says, this is what makes me sick in a church. So as we think about our life, what he says to Laodicea, when we become indifferent and we don't care, we're apathetic because we think we have arrived at everything we need, that is when we're setting ourselves up for this diagnosis of lukewarmness. Now, here's what the church in Laodicea was doing. When they say we are rich and have everything we need, they basically are giving themselves applause for their own accomplishments and leaving God out of the midst. Now let me share something that happened. This is quite a number of years ago, and I have never tried to play the musical instrument called an electronic organ or a pipe organ of some sort. And if I did, it would give you a comedy clip. I mean, you talk about stuff that goes viral, but listen, most of y'all be the same way, except for maybe Joyce Wine, right? Through the years, Joyce would play the organ here, Ruth Cliff on piano. So, except for her, most of us, man, it would just become a great viral comedy clip. Now, years and years ago, there was an organ company. I don't remember the name, but pretty famous organ company. And they designed something that, or created or produced something called, I think it's called like a Chamberlain, I wrote a Chamberlain Music Master. Now here's what's kind of neat, and if you've not seen this, it's really neat. This electronic digital piano here, you can set that thing and push keys and make all kinds of different sounds. You can make sounds for different parts of a drum kit, horns and trumpets and all kinds of sounds. It's really neat. Different cymbal crashes, all kinds of stuff. So this organ company, years and years ago, on the cutting edge, they were able to create a button on that organ you would push, and when you push that button, it gave you the sound effect of applause in a large concert hall. They did. And so because I love you, I said, you know what, I'm going to see if I can't find something like it. And here's what I found. How about that? Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. The church in Laodicea, every time they got to a point where they thought they were doing good, they pushed the button. Isn't that something? And you know what they said? They said, we have need of nothing, right? We've got all the riches we need. But here's what I wonder, do we sometimes do the same thing? You know, what if this afternoon you decide, maybe a different Sunday, the weather's nicer, and you say, you know what, I'm going to wash the car today, and I deserve applause for that. And you just push a button, and the whole concert hall just starts clapping for you. Oh, now watch it. At work this week, you wanted to go off on your coworker, but you decided not to be quite as mean as you could have, so what do? You push the button. Right? Y'all just give me all the applause and attention. Now watch, that can happen in a church. And you say, well, we're not as bad as the church down the road, so guess what? We just push the button. Y'all give us, look, that is what is happening in Laodicea. Jesus says in verse 17, you are saying, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. You have become lukewarm, and you have found a button, and anytime you want the attention, all you got to do is push the button, and you can self-congratulate yourself and self-applaud yourself. And Jesus says, that makes me sick to my stomach. Ooh. Oh, my goodness. Number one, he says, you say, I am rich. Why would they say they are rich? Well, do you remember Laodicea lies at strategic crossroads? Laodicea is the banking center of that world. If you need money, you go to Laodicea. And what's happened is the wealth of the city had penetrated into the church. And now they're thinking because the city is rich and we're rich, we don't need anything else. And Jesus says, all you've done is become lukewarm, and now you push the button of applause. So he says, number one, you're content with your material wealth, and you think the dollar solves every single problem you have. Uh-oh. You don't think that, do you? There are people who do. There are people who literally think that every issue I have in life, if I can just get enough dollars, it'll fix it. But the problem is gold and silver cannot buy you peace with God, right? A hefty bank account cannot buy you peace with God. A hefty bank account is not going to be able to give you peace as you're walking through a very, very difficult time. And people try it every single day. Jesus looks at this church and says, yep, you're in a wealthy place and you think you are rich. Number two. He says, with your richness and all your increase of goods, you have now concluded, I have need of nothing. I am completely satisfied. And what they don't realize, of the seven major churches and cities in Asia Minor, this one is a worst off. They claim they've got everything they need. And I'm going to tell y'all, you got to be careful with that. When you get to a place where you are, we'll say, self-satisfied, and you think everything is fine and you've done it to yourself, you leave God out the picture, you got to be careful with that. Because people get to a point where they think that they really don't need anything else. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this verse, makes a statement that I think is very cutting, and yet it's very truthful. Here's what Matthew Henry writes about those who think they don't need anything else. He says, doubtless, there are many in hell today that once thought themselves to be in the way to heaven. Why? Because they thought they didn't need anything else. When you get to a place where you're indifferent, apathetic to the most important, crucial needs of life, and you think you've got everything you need, and everything is good, and you leave God out, you're deceiving yourself. And this church did that. So they say, hey, we don't have need of anything. How sad it is to be that blind. So Jesus goes on and says, you think you're rich, is what you're saying. You think you don't have need of anything. But here's what his diagnosis is. And it's very strong words. He says to this church, this is what's going on. You do not know or realize that, number one, you are wretched. There's only one other time in the New Testament you find this word. In Romans chapter 7, when Paul describes the battle between the old man and the new man, and you know how it is? Do y'all deal with this? I'm assuming you do, where sometimes you know the right thing you ought to do, but you know there's an alternative to that right thing, and you struggle trying to decide which way am I going to go? Guess what? The Apostle Paul dealt with that too. You can read about it in Romans chapter 7. And Paul says, I don't understand in my life. I know the right thing to do to honor God, but my flesh says I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. And he keeps on battling within, just the constant battle of the old man and new man. And he finally concludes, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? Same word here. Jesus says to this church, you don't realize just how wretched you are. Number two, he says, you also don't know that you are miserable. The word literally means one who is desiring mercy, right? You're in a place where you don't want God to give you what you deserve. You need mercy there. And they are in a miserable place in need of mercy. You are wretched. You are miserable, and here's the one that surprised them the most. They're in a wealthy city, wealthy church, and Jesus says to them, you are poor. They took pride in their well-being with their material goods. They're in a wealthy city, I mean, the banks are there, man. Everything you could want from a financial perspective is in Laodicea. And Jesus says, you don't realize that you're really just poor. And it's not simple poverty. Some call this a grinding poverty. This is how bad off they are, and they just don't even realize it. Now look quickly at the comparison with the church of Smyrna. Look back probably one page of chapter 2 and verse 9. When Jesus talked to the church at Smyrna with all their suffering and persecution, he said, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty, even though you really are rich. Okay, Smyrna's like, listen, I know y'all ain't got nothing, but spiritually you're rich in the goodness and grace of God. Now look at the opposite. Laodicea, he says, I know y'all got everything. You got the fanciest malls and the fanciest financial institutions. You got everything you need. But the truth of the matter is, you're poor, spiritually speaking. Two churches, two different ends of the spectrum. You are poor. Then he says, I think this is number 4, I believe. He says, you also are blind. Well, how ironic. Laodicea's got the VCU Medical Center of the day. They got a medical center that specializes in the common diseases of the eye. And Jesus says, y'all live there where you specialize in treatment for the eye, and yet you are blind, spiritually blind. And then lastly, he says, and you are naked, without clothing. Well, why is that so ironic? Well, you remember I told you last week, Laodicea is known for the glossy black wool of the sheep in that area. In fact, this is what's brought so much wealth to the city. And yet Jesus says, with all your fine stores and fine wool and fine clothing, you don't realize you really are without clothing. You are naked. Ultimate humiliation. And I don't know if you've ever read the story, but the Hans Christian Andersen story about the emperor. He's deceived with the deception and blinded by the fancy clothing he thinks he's wearing. He's really not wearing anything, and he's really naked and don't even realize it. That's what he's saying to the church here in Laodicea. You're naked. Now here's what Jesus does in verse 18, and we're coming in for a landing. I'm actually going to keep this thing on time today, I believe. Here's what he says. And this is kind of ironic what he has to say to them. That's the diagnosis. Okay, let's talk about your need. That's the diagnosis. Here's what you need. I counsel you or advise you to buy some things from me. Now, the word buy there is really not, maybe not the best translation for us, because you cannot buy things from Christ, right? It may be better for us to think along the lines of these are things that you need to acquire. Last time I checked, listen, I'm going to tell you. I know Walmart's got about everything. Costco's got everything they missed, times 3, right? And BJ's got everything they missed. Okay, there's places you can go, but I'll tell you this. I have never, ever gone into a store and saw on the shelf a price tag for a pound of God's grace. I have never walked into Walmart and looked there in the clearance section where I saw, you know what, for $3.50, yeah, it was $6 last week, but for $3.50, you can buy yourself 3 ounces of God's mercy. Hey, for $10, now this is a biggie because people want this really bad, for $10 you can buy yourself one day of peace with God. It don't work that way, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell you that you can pay for the mercy, grace, peace, etc. of God. Yet Jesus says here in this verse, there are some things you need to buy. He's using their terminology. I know y'all are used to shopping, right? That's what he says. And used to buying things here. You need some things. The truth of now watch this. The truth of the matter is this. The things you need, money can't buy. Uh-oh. What's he doing? Well, it might be he's looking back to his Old Testament. Isaiah said the same thing. Let me show you the verse. Chapter 55, verse 1. Isaiah, God's message says, ho, y'all. I like that. Ho, time out. Slow down just a minute. We need that, don't we? Go so fast. Oh, man, where was I? Was it yesterday or day before? Oh, yeah. I went to the food line. This thing had nothing to do with the sermon. It just hit me real quick. This is what happens. This is why we don't get out on time, but I can't help it. I'm in food line in Dowling. And It was an aisle where the soft drinks are, and I think the chips, is that the right? I don't know if it's the same aisle. And this guy, you know, some dudes grab your heart. I don't know why. A little bit older guy, and I could tell the way he was walking. You know, he had some struggles in life and all. And it's kind of, I don't know why, it kind of touched me. And so walked by, and he was almost wrestling, like these cases of, I don't know what it was, Coke, Pepsi, something. And he's trying to get him into his cart. And so I just walked by, look at him, and I just said something to him. I mean, I don't, nothing like, you know, one of them retort, like I don't expect a response, just like, hey man, how you doing? You know, well, he stopped and talked to me. Do you know how rare that is? Like, seriously. Most people's like, don't bother me, you know? And he was so, such a nice guy. And he's there, and I'm kind of walking by. That's all right, man, you know, have a good day, you know? And he actually said to me, he said, you know, he said something like, you know, I just find it's good in life just kind of slow down, take it easy. I said, you know what? I said, people go so much. I said, you are so right. Okay, you know what Isaiah, I think, is doing here? Y'all are buying, and you're looking and searching and seeking and trying to find the stuff you think you need in life. I love the way this translation starts it. He says, ho. And that ain't Santa Claus missing one syllable there, or two syllables, ain't ho, ho. He goes, ho, right? Just hold on just a minute. Now, here's the truth. Here's what he says. Isaiah says, God says to Isaiah, now watch this. Just hold on. Everyone who thirsts, right? We've got thirsts and needs in life. Okay, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, but here's where it gets really good. You talk about a deal at Walmart. Or Ollie's. Hey, have y'all been to Ollie's? I like Ollie's too. They got some good prices on stuff. I don't get paid to advertise for them, I promise. What if I did? You know, those race cars have like, you know, Ollie's and Shell gas and beer companies all over their cars and uniforms. What if the preachers got paid to advertise? You know what? Mine would be like Texas Roadhouse and Outback down this leg. I don't know. Where'd that come from? I ain't got a clue. Maybe it's a drainage. Let me blame it on that. Here's what he says. You're thirsty, come to the water. Say, watch, this is good. This is a discount. This is good discount. Oh, man. You who have no money. Ooh, that gets my attention, right? That's good. That's a clearance sale. But now look what he says. You who have no money, come and buy. Hold on, time out. Last time I checked, I can't buy unless I got money. And yet you say, I ain't got no money, yet you say buy. Okay, I don't understand this. Wait, Isaiah says, all right, hold on. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Now, what's Jesus saying in Laodicea? Okay, y'all need to buy some things from me, but I ain't talking about money, right? I'm talking about acquiring some things. And then he adds, Isaiah, come on now, buy wine, milk, but here we go again, without money, and it is without cost. Hold on, there's something different about the Bible, isn't it? Nowhere in the Bible do you find anywhere you can work your way toward the favor of God, right? You can buy your way toward the favor of God. And so Isaiah says, and Jesus says in Laodicea, y'all do need to buy some things, but it ain't what you're thinking. Don't bring money, right? You need to acquire some things, but it really is not what you're thinking. Now notice where you get them from in Laodicea. Look back in verse 18. I'm advising you to buy some things, but notice here, buy them of me. Okay, the Bible says, I think it's in Colossians, that Jesus is of unfathomable riches. You cannot exhaust and deplete His supply, right? That's why your money is not going to do any good when it comes to acquiring things you need spiritually. So he says, come and buy of me. Now also read there, don't run to the malls in Laodicea. Okay, don't run to the jewelry shop in Laodicea. Don't run to the bank in Laodicea. We understand we got to live and we got to have those things. But spiritually speaking, don't run there first for things you really need in life. He says, buy them of me. Now, what do we need to buy? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the sale was pretty good on some really neat things. Number one, he says, buy of me gold. Ooh, I like that one. Right? I mean, that's got some value, does it not? Buy of me, though, not just any kind of gold, ordinary gold, but I want you to buy of me gold that has been refined. Ooh, You mean Jesus gives us better than we deserve? Oh my! Because the refining process, look, I ain't never tried this in the backyard, so I ain't got enough gold to make it worth it. But my understanding is you take the gold, intense heat until it liquefies and the impurities rise to the top. You scrape them impurities off. Guess what you left with? Finer gold, right? More valuable gold. That's what he's talking about. So don't just buy gold, buy refined gold. Now, don't miss the connection. Sometimes in the Bible, your faith in God is connected to the imagery of gold that's been refined. Peter looked at it that way. Look at the verse. I'll put it up here for you. In chapter 1, verse 7, Peter says, think about your faith. The proving of your faith. Now watch what he says. Your faith is more precious than gold. And gold is perishable, by the way, even if it has been refined by fire. It's still perishable. But your faith, he says, a proof of your faith, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And here's a good word for us at the revelation, right? When Jesus comes back, when you stand before Him in judgment, that's what He's talking about. Man, there's a faith element to our relationship with God that He says is even more valuable than refined gold. Now look what else He says in verse 18. So buy of me refined gold that you may be rich indeed. Right? It's not going to the bank in Laodicea. We ain't talking about that kind of riches. And the second thing he says is buy from me, acquire from me white raiment, white garments, that you may indeed be clothed. Well, see, that's ironic, because if you want, listen, the finest clothing you're going to buy is going to be in Laodicea. Right? The fanciest malls, that black, the black glossy wool and the garments. Like, man, you cannot dress nicer than those people in Laodicea. And yet Jesus says, y'all need to buy some clothing from me. And it's not what you find based on the wool of your sheep, but in the Bible. And we saw this earlier. The white garment always is symbolic of righteousness. There's something they need spiritually that they are missing in their lukewarm state. And he adds to that, the reason you need this clothing is so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Now listen, y'all, I ain't got to put no imagery to that. But if you're like me, I'm going to tell you this. There ain't a one of us. Y'all know why we actually wear clothes and cover up even undergarments. There ain't a one of us that's going to be too proud of y'all seeing us get ready in the morning. I mean, just be honest, can we not? Do you know what I think of when you think about the nakedness? Usually, nakedness was a symbol of defeat and humiliation. Listen, if I conquer your army, you know my best way of humiliating you is stripping all your soldiers and parading them down Main Street. Right? That is humiliation and that is shame. Now Jesus says, y'all got some humiliation and shame spiritually you don't know about. So if you'll acquire from me the robes of righteousness, right? Your faith and the acquisition of being in right standing with God. If you'll do that, it'll take care of your shame before God and your shame before the world. And then thirdly, last thing in verse 18, and I promise y'all, the wheels have lowered themselves below the body of the plane. Here we go. Third thing he says, as you buy some stuff, you need to also get some of that good eye salve. Anoint your eyes with this eye salve so that you may actually see. Now, it's ironic again. Remember I told you, Laodicea is known for their treatment of common eye diseases and issues. In fact, I don't know what it looks like, but it actually, I think I read somewhere, it was kind of called a Phrygian powder they were known for. And because of all the minerals in the area, they were able to grind some of those minerals and create a powder. And I'm assuming they'd mix it with water and make it like a paste. And they would apply it to the eye because it would serve as a salve to remedy issues they would have with their eyes. So they're aware of that. And Jesus said, listen, y'all might got the best eye doctors in the world, but you're blind. Right? You are blind spiritually. So buy from me. Buy from me. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. And when you do that, then you'll be able to see it. I'm going to tell y'all what. Just like you can't get the clothing you need from the mall, you can't get the medicine you need from the apothecary in Laodicea either. CVS ain't going to carry what y'all need. That's what he's saying. You got to get it from me. It's a spiritual acquisition. And if you continue playing games for this church and you're indifferent, apathetic, and you think everything is okay, and you keep hitting the button for applause because you think that you're right with God, Jesus says, whew, let's talk about that, right? So number one, what we talked about so far is take your temperature. That's what he says in Laodicea. Then what we look at in these verses, now he says, and let's talk about your need. So here's what we take away today, and we're going to finish this next week, Lord willing, and the snowstorm don't come. I miss the snow, y'all. I looked up the radar this morning. Just west of us, like Charlottesville, down to Roanoke area, they're getting snow. I was upset. I was. But if the snow don't get too deep next Sunday, or the rains don't come too hard, we're going to finish Laodicea. Here's what I want you to take away today from what we looked at. And it's very simple, but just a warning for us, okay? Just make sure. If Jesus comes to this church here in Laodicea and says, y'all are lukewarm and you're so self-sufficient and think you're good to go and hit the applause button whenever you want to, then that's a warning for us. Be careful, right? That's what I say. Just be careful of that self-sufficient attitude. And it can creep in on you a little easier than you anticipate. I promise you right now, immediately, if you were to check your bank account online and it doubles in value between yesterday and tomorrow morning, you're going to have a little better sense of sufficiency. I mean, any of us would, right? And that's fine because we know there's bills to pay. There might be something we'd like to buy. That's not a big deal thing. But if you get to a point where you start becoming self-sufficient and think you got what you need and don't need anything beyond whatever you acquire in life, then that's what you got to be careful of. Because Jesus said to this church, you're making me sick to my stomach, right? You keep hitting the applause button, get everything you need, and yet you're missing so much. Well, that's part two of Laodicea. Next week, we will finish the last section and then continue our journey. So let's pray as we close today, and gives us an opportunity to think through some things and to respond in prayer in our hearts today or at the altar if we need to. So just before we go, as you have come in today, it may be that there's something that has struck a chord, and it may or may not be something anybody else is even aware of in here, but God has maybe used something in the verses to strike a chord and get your attention, and I was asking you, hey, will you do some business with it before you go? And so that's why we call this an invitation. I like to think of it as the Holy Spirit inviting you to respond to His conviction of your heart, His encouragement in your heart, or maybe God's put something on your heart you need to pray for before we go. And who knows, maybe this morning, Jerry and Penny Kales, or Larry and Louise Hoskins, Ben and Catherine anticipating birth of baby, Paul, I don't know the update with his mama with her recent illness, but it may be He's kind of got something on your heart kind of heavy today, and it's like, hey, you need to pray for that right now. Maybe something in your own life. Or maybe you say, Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes open. Please help me to be so careful I don't get self-sufficient and get to a place where I feel like I don't need you as much as I did the day before. And then as we close this time in prayer, if you're not saved and you're playing games with God, maybe you feel a little lukewarm, then this is your chance one more time to say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I believe You died on the cross for me, and You were raised from the grave. And according to Your word, if I simply trust in You, if I believe in You, that's how I can acquire the righteousness. That's how I acquire the justification before You. It's simply believing. It's trusting in. It's not by works, it's by faith. And so that may be your decision today, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and commit your life to Him. I'm going to be quiet for maybe 10-15 seconds. You complete your prayer time, and then I'm going to say amen, and we're going to be on our way today. What a great song for us, an amazing grace. Now, Father, we are so thankful to know and taste of your grace and to know that it's not, well, it's kind of like the gold we looked at. It's not just an ordinary variety, but it is a refined, eternal, perfect grace. And so today you've heard prayers lifted up. And Lord, please work in those areas. Show and prove yourself to be a God who is in charge, a God who is all-powerful, in whatever those specific prayers have been today. And then as we go, please help us to keep our eyes open and to be aware of how easily a self-satisfaction, a self-sufficiency can enter that really does harm our relationship and commitment to you. As we go, please bless with safety. A good week, and as we strive to be ambassadors for you, God, help us in that regard to be faithful, to look for people who need to hear about you, and maybe they just need a friendly smile. They just may need a handshake or a hand to the shoulder, just letting them know it's going to be okay. There's a God in heaven who's alive and well. According to the book of Revelation, there's a day we're going to stand before him. So use us this week as you see fit. And we lift up this prayer as we go now in Jesus' name. Amen.